Been working through the book of Luke in our morning services here at Palmerston North, and it's been a joy to go through this with you. And we continue that series this morning as we look at the birth of John before we look at the birth of Jesus this evening. So if you would turn with me now to Luke 1, we're going to start at verse 57. We'll look at the birth as well as the song sung by Zacharias, which is also a prophecy. You can find that on page 1019 if you are following along in one of the provided Bibles. Let us hear now God's holy word. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak and in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with them. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from old, salvation from all our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Beloved people of God, for those of you who have children, you recognize the difficulty of naming a child. So many things go into the equation when my wife and I chose the names of our children. We wanted to take into account the meaning of the name. We wanted to take into account those expectations of family and friends. For instance, my family all has been named after their grandparents. The middle name has their grandparents' name involved. So my name, being Aaron Thomas, is after my grandfather. My firstborn child was Cademan Mark, after his grandfather. So there are certain expectations in the name. And naming a child can often be difficult because of people's judgments and what they think about the name. The same exact thing seems to be happening around the naming of John. The family and friends are gathered around at John's birth, and there's these certain expectations of what Elizabeth and Zacharias are to call this child. And they are determined that Elizabeth's name that she has spoken about him is not appropriate. That's not the right name. They know much better. And so they move from the stubborn mother to the mute father, hoping to gain further ground. They are puzzled and don't appreciate the name given to this child. But it is at this exact moment that the punishment of Zacharias is released, when the name of this child is proclaimed, when all the things are fulfilled that Gabriel had spoken to be true. And so we look at this morning how a parent is released from punishment and promises salvation. Once again, a parent is released from punishment and promises salvation. And so we are going to look at that theme this morning as we work through the story. And we look at verses 57 through 66, looking at how the promises are fulfilled. All that Gabriel had spoken came true in these moments. And then Zacharias is released from that sign, from that punishment that he received for doubting God's word. Secondly, we look at those promises he proclaims in his prophecy. First of all, about God being the God of salvation and his God, and that God coming to visit them and save them. And secondly, the role of his child that he has before him. So first of all, as we look at those promises fulfilled, we recognize that it's been about 4 weeks since we heard the announcement by Gabriel. Now, that's long enough for many of us to forget. But when we read God's word, it's intended to be read in one sitting. The entire book, in fact, should be read as much as we can in one sitting, so that we see the themes being woven throughout. So it's important for us to be reminded of those words given to us. Because if we were to sit down and read even just this first chapter, the words of Gabriel would smack us over the head. Because it says here in verse 58 that many were there because they heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. These people were gathered around rejoicing with Elizabeth because God had mercifully visited her and given her this child, a very unexpected child, for she was barren for so long. And so Gabriel's words at the very beginning verses are coming true. And we ought to begin to expect further understanding of the promises that will come true. Because if the promises of this child are true, then the promises of the king that is coming will be true as well. And so it's worth noting that at John's birth, these things all are coming true, even when Zacharias confirms the name of John is the very place when he receives his speech back. And Gabriel had said that when these things are fulfilled, you will be able to speak again. And so we see here in this story that this once mute man is able to speak. But we also note it's not at his birth. It is 8 days later at the circumcision that he is released from this punishment. Why is this? Well, the naming process of a child did not happen until he was circumcised 8 days later. And so those that were celebrating with them chose the name Zacharias. We don't know exactly why this is, why they didn't like John. John seemed to be a pretty common name in that time. But maybe because it was such a common name and this was such an uncommon child, they didn't want a common name. And since Zacharias is so special, as he received this vision and they understood that he had been given all this wonderful information, he should carry that same name. A special child with a special father should share the same name. But the people hear from Elizabeth that he shall be called John. And so they move from that stubborn mother to the mute father, giving him sign language, saying, hey, you know, what would you call the child? Don't you want it called Zacharias? And he asks for something to write down on. And what he writes down is even more emphatic than what Elizabeth has written or said. For she had said in verse 60 that he shall be called John. But Zacharias says he already has a name. His name is John. John is his name. He has already had an identifying mark by the angel Gabriel. I am merely confirming what his name is. All the things that Gabriel has said from God are true, and I believe them. This is a moment for Zacharias to exercise his faith. Not only is it a moment in which the promises of God are fulfilled as he proclaims his name to be John, but it is also a time in which Zacharias says, I believe with full certainty that everything that the angel Gabriel has said about this child is true. His name is John. It is the name God has given him. So at that exact moment, discipline is lifted. There are no longer any doubts in Zacharias' mind, and he confesses it. And so he begins to praise God with his lips, as it says there in verse 64. He began to speak in praise of God. Now, I believe that this praise of God are those verses 68 through 79. Not all believe this or understand it this way. But you can't see it in this translation, but the words praise and blessed are actually the exact same words. And so John now blesses God. He now speaks of the wonder and majesty of God and gives him praise for all that he has done and is going to do. But Luke finishes off the story, because he wants to continue showing that the words of Gabriel are even being fulfilled now in the task of this child. For look what it says there in verse 65 and 66. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in their mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. The people are murmuring. They're speaking to one another about the amazing things that are happening around this child. What is this child going to turn out to be? We've got to keep our eye on him. What is God going to do through him? God is most definitely speaking again. Look, keep an eye out. Even at his naming, John is preparing the hearts of the people. They are fearing God. They are being prepared for the words that John would bring about this Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so we can see here in that first part of the story in verses 57 through 66 that all the words spoken by Gabriel from God are coming true. God's word is certain. It ought to be believed. It ought to be confessed. It needs to be not only words in our minds, but also words in our heart, believing what he says to be true, that every promise that he gives in his holy scripture is true, and he has proved it over and over and over again. It is certain. You, people of God, must hear his word and believe it. And we can see that Zacharias also proclaims God's words as he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins this prophecy saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Verses 68 through 75 speak of what God has done, the things that God has accomplished in his work of salvation. And 76 through 79 speak of what this child will do and how he will take part in the salvation of God. So this prophecy is broken up in two different sections: praise for the work of God and his salvation, and then also the Son and his role in this plan of salvation. And so Zacharias starts off praising God, and he uses those past tense verbs. We talked about last week in Mary's song that she too used past tense verbs. Excuse me. That she spoke, or that these things happened. And here, Zacharias also says that he has visited us. He has accomplished redemption. But has redemption really been accomplished yet? Jesus hasn't even been born. The things have not been accomplished yet. So why is he not saying they will be accomplished? What is the purpose of this? Well, in the States, we have this common saying that when we make a promise, we say, "You can take it to the bank." Meaning, what I have just said, you can take it at face value. You can consider it done. Though it may not be accomplished yet, don't worry about it. You don't even need to think about it because it's accomplished. It's over. It's so certain, it's done. And that is the way that Zacharias is speaking. He understands that the salvation of God is so certain that it can be considered done and over with. He knows by faith that this is accomplished, that he has visited, that he has redeemed his people, that he has achieved salvation from all the enemies of Israel, that all of them are routed out, that they are conquered, as it says there in verse 71. Salvation from all our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And this is done because God has raised up the horn of salvation. God has promised these things to us. So he has raised up this horn of salvation. This is language that is used by David in his Psalms, because he praises God for being that horn of salvation which roots out all of David's enemies, that he saves them from all that they've all David's enemies and all those who are seeking to harm him. And so we are called back to the covenant given to David, that there will be a child from his line that will reign forever, that will conquer all the enemies. And he also, Zacharias, also bases this on that oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we would be rescued from the hand of our enemies. God remembers his promises. Not that he ever really truly forgot, but in the eyes and the perspective of a people who are oppressed and who have this political army over top of them, who force them to do all these things. This is what they want. This is what they hope for. Salvation from their enemies. That they might serve him, as verse 74 says, without fear and holiness and righteousness before all our days. The Israelites and Zacharias are recalling all that God has done. That he would save them and has saved them from their enemies in the past. And so Zacharias says that this is going to be accomplished. And you are going to be saved. You are going to be saved from all your enemies. Know that you will have no longer any oppression. You might be saved. Or you will be saved from the hand of your enemies. But this is for a purpose. Notice what it says. That we might serve, to grant us that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, as we can understand that the Israelites looked at this as a purely political salvation. They were being conquered by these Romans. They were unable to worship God in the temple without these images surrounding them. They were unable to obey God's words because of the political oppression that they were suffering. They wanted salvation from their current authorities. They wanted God to throw out these enemies, these Romans. They were the biggest problem. We could serve them, serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness if we could just get rid of these Romans. That's all we need. Sometimes I think we fall into this thought as well. That we really need just salvation from our circumstances. We think to ourselves, God, if you would just give me more obedient kids, then I wouldn't be so angry all the time. If you would just give me a little bit more money, I wouldn't covet my neighbor's things. You would just give me this or give me that. I could serve you without fear in righteousness and holiness. I could do everything you want me to do, but I just need you to save me from this circumstance, from this hardship, from this trial. But our salvation, our greatest need, is not salvation from these circumstances. Surely God promises, as it shows here, that he will take away all our hardships, all these troubling and hard circumstances, but it is not yet that we are saved out of this world. But he has saved us from our sins. And that's what John prepares for. That's what John teaches the people as he calls them to repentance. He says your greatest need is your own heart. Your problems in your own heart, that it is corrupt. You need salvation from yourself and your sin. You are the problem. Because even if I saved you from your enemies, just as I did with David and the Israelites, they fell back into sin. They went back to idolatry. Even though David caused peace on all sides, it is because they needed a new heart. And that is the salvation that comes first. That is the work that John does and that Zacharias prophesies about. For he says, "You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord and prepare His ways to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins." And he says he does this because of the tender mercy of our God. In the first half, he prophesies and he says that God is going to do this because He is faithful to His covenant. He is faithful to His word. But God is not up there saying, "Oh, I wish I didn't make that word. I wish I didn't make that covenant with them because now I have to do it." No, Zacharias also says that God, in His tender mercy toward His people, is faithful. And offers that salvation. Gives it to all who believe in Him. Because He does not want those to continue sitting in darkness. Zechariah tells us of that mercy. And it comes by the sunrise that will visit us. This language comes from Malachi 2:4, where it says, "You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." This sunrise comes down from the heavenly places and visits His people. It is the sun, the S-O-N, that visits us. Because He is the light that shines in the darkness. Now, one time I was in this place called Mammoth Caves, which is in Kentucky in the States. Now, as you're going on this tour, you're deep underground. And one of the things that they do in this tour is they actually shut off all the lights. I don't know if any of you have experienced darkness like that. I have never seen it ever since. It is so dark you can go like this and not see a single thing. It is so easy to understand hopelessness in a situation like that. That is the description of our condition without Christ. Hopeless. We can find no way out. No way out of darkness that dark. It is only by the sun, the light of the world, that sheds the path which we must go, that we can find salvation. Salvation from our sins. So, beloved children of God, without Christ, you are doomed to sit in the shadows of death. You are doomed to hopelessness. But Christ has come as the light of the world. And unless the sunrise of Jesus, the Son of God, comes and sheds light on your path, you cannot be saved. But Jesus has come. He has visited you. He is visiting with us now. So hear his words. Know the truth of salvation for your sins, that you might be saved, that you might know the God of your salvation and have eternal life with him. Because he promised in Acts 10:3 that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And you can take that to the bank. Amen. Let us pray. Mighty and righteous Father, we turn to you because you have shed light on our path. You have visited us with the light of the world, the shepherd of the sheep who leads and guides us through the gates, that we might find salvation in you. And we recognize, Lord, that even now, we need that great salvation from our sins. But Lord, we also hope and know for certain that you will save us from all these things, from all our enemies, whether it be our very own flesh, the world, or the devil, that we will be taken out of all these circumstances that trouble us. But Lord, we ask that you continue to visit us and give us the peace that passes all understanding. That you would continue to dwell with us and make a home with this family of believers. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to live faithfully in the midst of all this. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.